The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let's begin today with a lesson in political science. Kings, princes, noblemen, and judges all need wisdom to perform the duties of their offices effectively. With that in mind, please go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. Proverbs 8 and verse 15. By me, kings reign. That word me there is referring to wisdom. You can see that earlier in the chapter, but that's what it is. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So what we see here is by repetition in two verses back to back, God is repeating something very important. He's given us and showing us his emphasis of the importance of wisdom of rulers and how they are to rule. There is a practical lesson here, and that practical lesson is rulers with wisdom will be good rulers, and rulers without wisdom will not be. Now, that's the bottom line. Rulers who have wisdom are going to be good rulers. Rulers who do not have, they are not going to be good rulers. Therefore, if wisdom is so important to these leaders so that they can perform their duties effectively, then just maybe wisdom is something worth pursuing in our lives also. Because I want us to understand that includes us also. So let's take a look at this topic about wisdom, seeing what might apply to our lives since we know that we are to be rulers alongside Jesus Christ at least for 1,000 years. Now, what's beyond that, we don't really know. It would be pure speculation because we don't really have a verse that says anything. But at least for 1,000 years, we're going to be there reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to realize here is that when we read Proverbs chapter 8, the entire chapter is a personification of wisdom as a woman, and we could call that woman Lady Wisdom. I'm not going to read the chapter, but I do want to read a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. Proverbs 8 and verse 1. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And the answer is yes, they do. They tell. They shout. They shout to all of mankind what is right, what is wrong, what they need to be doing to please God. She stands in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And then she goes on, and we just read verses 15 and 16, which is somewhat in the middle of the chapter and is kind of a summation of the chapter in one way. And so what we see here, Solomon uses a literary format. In other words, he takes license and calling it a she. We know wisdom is not a person. We know this is a personification, but he uses this literary format to make wisdom as desirable and personable as he possibly can, which it should be, because it is desirable and it is to be something that is personal in our lives. And we can understand this personification because we use terms even in our society, some things like Uncle Sam, Father Time, Mother Nature, things of that nature. I think the best way to describe these verses 15 and 16 I'm referring to is instructive and practical, not historical or literal. I mean, after all, we know that not all kings and princes and nobles and judges are wise. In fact, many, if not most, are not. We also know that some executive legislative and judicial decisions are foolish. In fact, if we step back and really take a look at it, we would understand that some of them are even contrary to simple, basic common sense. Not even referring to the Bible, just basic common sense. They are just so far off, and this is not referring to a political party. This is referring to what is going on in our society, has been for many years, continues to do so, and will continue to do so until Jesus Christ returns. We go back to verses 15 and 16, and we see the instructive or the teaching lesson is that great rulers use wisdom in order to do their jobs well. The practical lessons are that we should esteem wisdom and pursue wisdom because it is a valuable thing and we certainly need it in our lives. That's the practical application that we see out of this Proverb chapter 8, especially verses 15 and 16. When we think about it, we would know that all civil offices require wisdom. When we really think about it, I think we would also come to understand that this is a qualification that is not readily understood today. I'd like for us to take a look at some biblical concepts about wisdom. From the very beginning, I want us to understand this is a huge topic. I'm going to cover a very tiny part, but it's a huge topic. But I do think that just from what we're going to see today, we're going to come to the conclusion that I need it, you need it, we all need it, and it's available to us. And we may even stop and think and go, well, I can tune out here because I know that I already have wisdom. Do you really understand what wisdom is? Do you really understand how to apply? Well, I hope we do. So I hope this is a, you know, that's the saying goes, speaking to the choir, and we all understand these things. But my thought is probably not. Not all of us. I want us to first go to Exodus chapter 18. This is where Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses, makes some statements. Exodus 18 in verse 21, just one verse, Exodus 18, 21. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, over all of Israel. So this is what his recommendation is, that you need to look out for men that are this way, men that have these qualifications. Then let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and we see Jehoshaphat charges, instructs the Levites and the chief rulers when he makes a statement to them. One verse. Verse 9, 2 Chronicles 19 in verse 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Now, with what we have simply seen so far, if we have that, what we've seen so far in mind, I have a question. The question is, well, what is wisdom? Well, stating it as simply as I possibly can, this is not a definition, this is a description, that's what I would call it. Wisdom is the ability to make a right judgment and then making it. In other words, then doing it. So what I've said is wisdom is the ability to be able, it's the authority, it's the power, it's the wherewithal that we need to be able to make a right decision, a good judgment, because without it, we can't. And then once we've made the judgment, we follow through on that judgment, that right judgment that we have made as a decision. Let me explain it this way. We have what I would refer to as the big three: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, I'm not going to ask you to, but could you actually write out what each one of these words mean? Or, as I use it, a description of these particular words. Well, I'm going to give it to you here very, very simply stated. Knowledge would be the facts. Understanding would be the facts. Knowledge would be the facts. Understanding would be the details of the facts. And wisdom is the taking these two and making a right judgment, and then following through on that and deciding to do whatever this judgment is. Let me give you an illustration to how I'm meaning this. Let's use the illustration of the Sabbath. You could take any doctrinal point and do this, but I want to use the Sabbath because it's real simple, kind of really quick to do this. The fact is, the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. Now, we could say it's the seventh day, it starts at sundown, it goes to sundown. We could do all of that. But a simple fact is, the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. Understanding is, it is still in effect today. Wisdom would be knowing what to do about it. That is, I will keep the Sabbath. It's a right judgment. And this is about as simplistic, I think, as you can get to what to an illustration to understand what wisdom is. Now, if you step back and just take a look, do most people in the world today have wisdom? Of course not. Of course not. When you just look at something that's so basic, that is so elementary, and that is the seventh day of the week, that day is the Sabbath. And then you have to come and study it and find out which day is that. And then once you've done all of that, that's understanding the facts, that's the understanding of it, and then the wisdom is, well, this is right, and I'm going to do it, and you start keeping the Sabbath. Another question that I have is, where does wisdom come from? We've actually seen it in the two verses that we read back in Exodus and then back in 2 Chronicles without pointing it out. The answer is it comes from having the fear of the Lord. That's what both of those verses said. Jethro told Moses, look for men who have these qualifications, who have these characteristics about them. And the first one he listed was who have fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom begins. That's where it starts. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not of and by itself wisdom, except maybe we might be able to look at Job chapter 28 and verse 28, and it actually says that it is. It actually is wisdom. Job 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It's not a contradiction to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What it is saying is to really have wisdom, we are going to start off by having the fear of the Lord. And when you've got that, that is wisdom. We also have this scripture over in James 1 and verse 5. Many of you know this. In fact, I've quoted this many times, and I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version, James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what we have to remember here and understand is wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So where there is the fear of the Lord present, then we can ask God for wisdom, and he gives it. The verses do not contradict one another. James is referring and is talking to Israel. He's talking to the people of God. And so the people of God, who are going to be people who should have, this is an assumption here, that they start off with knowing who and what is God and having a healthy respect for who God is. And then when you come to realize, I just don't have the wisdom that I need to be able to make these wise and right decisions. And so we ask God for it, and he gives it to us. Another question that I have is, how is the fear of the Lord to be applied to the political processes of a nation? The answer is by obeying God's inspired and holy word. You already are ahead of me, aren't you? Oh, then we don't have many, if any, nations that have wisdom. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so it's going to be there. That fear of the Lord is going to be there. And so it's going to be able, therefore, to come to right and wise judgments. And that's exactly what a nation is to be doing. We know these verses, so I'm not going to really read them. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, this is where it says that all scripture, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it is therefore, he's talking about the whole of the Word of God. And it is therefore profitable for doctrine, relief, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do we see this in our nations today? No. No. I do want you to go to Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There is no wisdom in them. That would be an okay word to substitute in there. Now, am I saying that it is only rulers who follow the Bible can truly be wise in the sense of the biblical thing that I'm looking at? The answer is absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. You can have worldly wisdom, but that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at godly wisdom. That's what Proverbs is talking about. That's what Psalms is talking about. That's what they were talking about in Deuteronomy. And so we should understand that it is only those who are following the words and the teachings of the Bible can really come to this place of where they actually have and make wise choices, wise decision, right judgment, that is wisdom. Because it begins with having the fear of the Lord. Brethren, I want us to understand it is the fear of the Lord or the fear of God and the Word of God that makes rulers and nations great, because that is where wisdom comes from. It is having fear of the Lord, and it has to be coupled with the Word of God. That's what we're seeing. That's what we should understand. King David, who was a righteous king, made some mistakes, but he also makes some very interesting statements. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The end result of that is they're going to have fear of the Lord, and they're going to be able to follow the Word of God. Do the nations that we have in our world today do that? And brethren, also understand that God tells us the end result of those nations that reject Him and reject His laws, the end result will not be good. Psalm 9 in verse 17 tells us that. Psalm 9 verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, In other words, they're going to die. And all the nations that forget God. There can also be, and also, the wicked shall be turned into hell. They're going to die. This is what it's saying. The end result is going to be eternal death. That's what he's talking about. That's the wicked. And it says, and also all the nations of the world that have forgotten God. They're going down. Moses, back in Deuteronomy, early in Deuteronomy, just before they go over into the promised land, he makes an interesting statement on this topic of wisdom. So go with me to Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. In other words, I've given you the word of God. You're to live by that. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So he's telling Israel, and therefore it's recorded for us, and so he's telling all of us what to look for to identify a wise nation. It's those who are keeping the laws of God. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? So with this in mind, let me ask you this question. Do you think the princes, the nobles, and the judges are wise today? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. We also find a very interesting realization about how God is involved in all of this over here in Daniel 4, with what God tells King Nebuchadnezzar. So go with me to Daniel 4 and verse 17. Daniel 4, 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives, and it's an understood, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. And he sets up over it the basis of men. I didn't write this, but he's giving us the answers here. While these men and women are in these civil offices, what we need to understand, though, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, is that both they and their offices are to be honored because they have been placed there or they have been appointed by God. Even though we understand very few honorable may be among them today, in this biblical sense I'm referring to. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. New King James Version. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul or let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Of course, we understand the scripture that says we are to obey God rather than man. That is part of the submitting themselves to the government over us. They're telling us things that we're to do that are contrary to the law of God, to the word of God. Now, we can nitpick on a lot of this, but this is very clear how we are to be living within the world in which we're living. Because, brethren, let's also consider what happens when a nation rejects God as most nations have today. God says that he will take away all their great men so they are left with children and women oppressing them, taking them into some type of disaster. He's not against women. I know people may come to the conclusion, well, God is simply against women. No, there's a pattern the way God wants things to be done, and that pattern is not being followed by mankind. So go with me to Isaiah 3 and verse 1. Isaiah 3 and verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. He's taking away things because they're not following God's way of life. Verse 2, he's taking away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the skilled craftsman, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Are we seeing this in our society today? Of course we are. Of course we are. And I could give examples. I'm not, but we could. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you, cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths. So, brethren, let's realize, when a nation seeds its mighty men and men of war and great judges and prudent men and honorable men and counselors and skilled craftsmen and eloquent orators is disappearing, then what we see is God is at work. Sorry to make this particular statement, but by simply watching, because of the time of the year that we're in, I've used this illustration. A presidential debate should be all that we need to know that we are there. It doesn't matter to me what party is, and it doesn't matter who the candidate is. We're there. We're there. And unless and until that nation repents and returns to God, that nation is going down. So let me go back to Proverbs 8 and ask the question, what is the purpose of Proverbs 8? It is to exalt wisdom by its great service to God and men in order to provoke us to embrace wisdom with all of our heart and with all of our strength. We're to be able to see it, we who are the believers, the children of God, we're to be able to see this, take a look at this, and it is to provoke us to want to embrace wisdom because of the lack of it, and we see how needy it is. Proverbs chapter 8, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can read the entire chapter. We read verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me start in verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. That means to all of mankind. O you simple, understand wisdom. Do they? No. Why? They don't start with fear of the Lord. And you fools, be you of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All we've got to do is watch our television today, go to the movies, listen to the songs, and we hear how this just simply flies out the door. It's just not there. Statement after statement after statement is an abomination to wisdom, which is therefore an abomination to God, which should be therefore an abomination to us. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. Verse 9, they are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. That should be us. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Is there anything wrong with silver and gold? Of course not. But one should be much more precious to us than the others. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it, not to be compared to wisdom. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Go down to verse 36. I didn't tell you when I changed. I went to verse 32. I didn't tell you that. Now verse 36. But he that sins against me. Now, this is a personification of wisdom. He that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's the end result of not having this kind of wisdom that God is instructing us that we are to have. So what we see in this Proverbs chapter 8 is that wisdom is exalted by its usefulness to rulers, and therefore that includes us. I mean, as we saw, for rulers to be outstanding and accomplishing their duties with fairness and care and generousness, they need wisdom. And so do we. And our dealings with one another, to be generous and fair and caring for one another, we're to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom to be able to do this. A lesson that I think that we need to pick up from this is that this usefulness of having wisdom should motivate our desires for wisdom. Is there a problem in having silver and gold? No. There's a choice. Silver and gold and wisdom, which one should be at the top of our desire list? I didn't ask which one is. I asked which one should be. It's pretty obvious to me that that should be wisdom. Having the others is not the problem. It's having not the other one. Let me put it this way. If wisdom is necessary for kings, princes, nobles, and judges to rule well, how much effort should we be putting forth in pursuing wisdom ourselves? If wisdom is that great, and it is, it should be a major goal of our life. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. So we are to love wisdom. And so if we love wisdom and we seek wisdom early, it will be easily found by us. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. We read 15 and 16, verse 8. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So is it available? Yes. Can we have it? Yes. Now I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 4 and verse 8. Exalt her. This is also personification of wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. Brethren, do we realize that God is telling us that as we exalt and hold unto wisdom, then we will be promoted and honored by God? Do you understand in this chapter, this is what it's saying, and this is what this verse is culminating and telling us here? We need wisdom as one of, if not the most important goal in our life. I know you could say, hold it, I got to have God first. You're not going to have God if we don't start with the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we're going to have this thing called wisdom to be able to know how to make right judgments, right decisions. And that would include all of our things, dealings with God. So that is something that we have to have pretty close to the top of the list of things that we're looking for. We need to love wisdom with a zealous desire and thankfulness, and she will bring us greatness. I also want us to understand, it may or may not be in this life. However, we need to remember that we are destined to be sons of God, and wisdom is necessary for us to be there. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 6. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Go down to verse 9. She shall give to your head an ointment of grace, a crown of glory shall you deliver to you. That's why I make the statement. It may or may not be in this life, but it is going to be the end result. Because we have this type of wisdom, the end result is there is going to be this greatness. We're going to be sons of God and we're going to be crowned. That's going to happen to us one day. So we need to understand it may or may not happen now. Wisdom is the key whereby any person can find approval of God and even of other men. David's a good example of this because he was a man after God's own heart and who by wisdom God made him a king over Israel, and all Israel loved David. Now there were individuals here and there, but I'm talking about in a prophetic or a big thing. Go with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18 in verse 5. We'll see a couple of illustrations here. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That word could also be translated with wisdom. He behaved himself with wisdom. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And he did this, as we said up here, and his behavior was wisely. He lived his life with wisdom, and the people, as a result, loved him. And there are several other passages you can see where it actually says, and they loved David, and it's in the context of his having wisdom. So I think that we can see that wisdom promotes, it promoted and it honored David and the common people as well as his enemies. 1 Samuel 29 and verse 9, the A part of the verse. And Asa's answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. The people loved David. The enemy loved David. Not going to read it, but in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 17, you can see there was even this love of David even among the Philistines. Now, they didn't want him to go out for this particular battle with him, but they loved, they honored David. And it's very obvious it's because of his wisdom, his loving God and God's way of life. He had fear of the Lord, and he lived by the word of God. Made mistakes, yes, but he lived by the word of God. And so we ask, how did David get this wonderful reputation? By committing himself to wisdom. Psalm 101. And if you're writing notes, put 1 through 8. We're not going to read all of those verses, but I want to read a couple of them here. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto you, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So it's talking about David. It's talking about how he lived his life, how he wanted to please God. And it says that it was coupled, obviously, with wisdom. So we see that that David both exalted and embraced wisdom, and so must we. And we need to ask, how can we exalt wisdom? By making wisdom one of our top priorities. Already said that. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Brother, we need to be pursuing wisdom diligently, just like we would be pursuing any kind of hidden treasure that we might have learned about. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How much are you willing to pay for wisdom? How much would you be willing to pay for a hidden treasure in a field? It's a comparison. So, brother, what is needed is an attitude of being willing to sacrifice anything in order to get wisdom, possibly even friendship. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We may need to break off some friendships. If they're not going to become educated to what wisdom is and to our way of life, I'm just saying, we should be willing to forsake anything and maybe even some friendships so that we could pursue wisdom. We need to put wisdom into practice in our lives no matter what others may think about it or no matter what the cost might be. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Another question that I have is, how can we hold on to wisdom? I have four, I call them bullets. There could be a lot of others that you come up with. I came up with these four. The first bullet is, we are to value and cherish wisdom as the precious asset that it is. Value and cherish wisdom as the precious asset that it is. Proverbs 13:15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto it. The next one, bullet. We need to love wisdom more than anything else. Proverbs 4:6. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. You can also read in Proverbs 8, verses 17 through 21. Not going to do that, but you can do that. The next bullet, this would be number three, third bullet, is we need to despise and reject anything that is contrary to wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth, do I hate. So must we. And we can only do this if we have wisdom. The fourth bullet I have is, we are to avoid anyone or anything that might tempt us to move away from wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Proverbs 9, 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we are told, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. That applies if there are talkings around us that are unwise. We are to avoid anyone or anything that might tempt us to move away from wisdom. We might get involved in that type of communication, and we shouldn't. So if we need to separate from something or someone who does that, who is trying to take us away from wisdom, they may not think they're trying to, but that is what it's doing. So, brother, we need to exalt and to embrace wisdom at all times and under all circumstances. Go with me to Proverbs 2. This is another place where wisdom is personified. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And then read all these other verses, but go to verse 5. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You do these things. We incline our ears to what God has to say, not what others are saying, but what God has to say. That's where it begins, of exalting and embracing wisdom as God would want us to do. So I want to end this by listing some of the benefits, not all, but some of the benefits of having godly wisdom in our lives. And I have these numbered. Number one, wisdom is an indication that we have fear of the Lord. Number two, wisdom is always filled with instructions that will enhance our daily walk with God. Number three, wisdom will provide insights that will bring understanding into this chaotic world around us. It will provide insights that will bring understanding into the chaotic world around us. Number four, wisdom will enrich a wholesome and prudent behavior in our lives. It's going to make us a better person. Five, wisdom helps us to do what is right and just and good and fair. It helps us to do that. And number six, which is the last one I have, wisdom will open doors of discernment in this destructive world where we live. It will open doors. So, brother, I hope that we can see there is such a great need for godly wisdom to be in our everyday lives. And like I said at the very beginning, this is a huge topic, and we covered a tiny little part of this. If you just go through and do a word search, just the word wise and wisdom, just those two words, if you're looking for things to study, there you go. You will be busy for a long time. And then as you take that information and apply that information to your life, you're going to be much better off. And brother, my prayer is that each one of us will call upon our awesome and loving God, asking Him for His wisdom in our lives so that it will enrich not only our lives as it will, but also all of those that we come in contact each and every day. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom is for leaders. This is for us. And the Aaronic blessing, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you with more and more wisdom.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.